Psalm 68, verse 11 will be our text again this afternoon. It says, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." Last week, we began looking at the history of our English Bible. All year in our evening services, we're looking at the subject of the Bible, and here for a period of weeks, we want to look specifically at the history of the English Bible. And we looked at John Wycliffe last week, and as I mentioned then, he is perceived by most to be the start, at least the first significant individual that had an impact in producing an English Bible. I'm certain that there are individuals that influenced and affected John Wycliffe and inspired him to the task of producing an English Bible, but again, most of the time when you're looking at this subject, he will be the first name that pops up. And I mentioned last week that it's really impossible to properly appreciate some things without a knowledge of how they came into existence. And I think that without properly understanding how we received our English Bible, and without understanding the sacrifices made by those who published it, we'll never fully appreciate it for all that we should. And so that's my purpose in spending some time examining, you know, how we received our English Bible. I know that it stirs me up a great deal, you know, to go back and to read over the lives of some of these men and things that have been recorded about them. I mean, they're things I've looked at, but it's been some time since I've looked at the history of men like John Wycliffe or the man we're going to look at tonight, William Tyndale. And when you look at the great sacrifices that they endured to produce an English Bible, you should really be thankful for the Bible that you hold in your hand, for it being just so readily available to you, because that just was not always the case. You know, Roman Catholicism did their best to keep the Bible out of the hands of people. And you know, that's one of the things that strikes me when I begin to study this subject once again, you know, not just how fully we should appreciate our Bible, but just how resistant the Roman Catholic Church was to the Bible being placed into the common folks' hands. This was not something that they wanted, and they did everything in their power to prevent it to come to pass. And again, this should at the very least cause people to suspect the Roman Catholic Church and to ask some questions. Undoubtedly, any institution that is in existence for thousands of years, and I don't know if that's necessarily the case for the Roman Catholic Church, maybe 1,500 years, there's bound to be abuses. You know, we see abuses in independent Baptist churches, but this is more than just abuses. The Roman Catholic Church hasn't really changed its stance on the Bible. It doesn't believe that it is the final authority for faith and practice. It believes that the church is the final authority for faith and practice. They believe the Bible gets its authority from the church. We don't believe that. We believe the church gets its authority from the Bible. And those two views really can't be reconciled. And I think as I discuss some things in this message about John Wycliffe, you'll again see how resistant the Roman Catholic Church was to the production of a Bible in people's mother tongue. So, John Wycliffe, just to review, the first significant contributor to the production and publication of the English Bible. He preceded the Reformation period by 150 years. And I point that out just to show you that, you know, it wasn't the Reformation that brought about genuine Bible-believing people. They existed before the Reformation. Now, John Wycliffe, he would have been classified as a reformer. Many people saw him as the morning star of the Reformation. But there were other individuals, Bible-believing people and groups of people that were in existence in this time, the Brethren movement, and they had a tremendous influence upon men like John Wycliffe and Erasmus and even Tyndale. So just don't forget that. He distributed tracts and pamphlets across England, but he saw that there was a greater need in putting the Word of God in man's hands. And so he translated from the Latin to English. And there's discussion about whether or not it was the Vulgate, which should have been a corrupt Latin text, or the Old Latin, which would have been a traditional and preserved text. But he translated from the Latin into English. And you'll notice that's going to be one distinction between Wycliffe and Tyndale, the man that we look at today. Lollards, I want that to be something that you remember. The Lollards were the disciples of John Wycliffe. They were known for quoting the scriptures. They were known for the copies of the scriptures that they possessed that had been written or translated by John Wycliffe. The Lollards were a group of men that were persecuted, that were put to death for possessing the scriptures and for preaching it, and yes, even for memorizing it and quoting it from memory. John Wycliffe died of a stroke at the age of 64 while he was in his pulpit, but he influenced men afterwards like John Huss and Erasmus. In 1415, this was 31 years after the death of John Wycliffe, his bones were dug up by Roman Catholics and burned along with his books. And then his ashes were poured into the river. This just shows you the level of disdain that Roman Catholicism had for men like John Wycliffe, men who wanted to put the Bible in the hands of ordinary people. We also said the last time that providentially God had the printing press invented at this period of time, and the first full-length book ever produced from the printing press was the Bible in 1456. But that leads me to the next gentleman I want to introduce you to, and that's William Tyndale. John Wycliffe is the first significant figure in the production of an English Bible, but William Tyndale is the second. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1502. He earned an M.A. from Oxford in 1515 and later would transfer to Cambridge, where he became acquainted with Erasmus in his Greek New Testament. And again, Erasmus was one of the first individuals to produce a Greek New Testament. And he's the one that began the process of our English Bible being translated from not the Latin text, but the Greek text. Understand, the Bible was first written in Hebrew and Greek, and some say some Aramaic. So those are the original languages. God spoke it, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek. And so it would stand to reason that if you were going to translate the Bible into your mother tongue, that you would translate it from Hebrew and Greek text. That is not what John Wycliffe did. He translated from the Latin. That's all he had available. But now, the Greek text was available, and men like William Tyndale sought to translate the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew into the English language. And so that's one distinction you'll see between these two men. John Wycliffe's translation is probably not one that we would consider a good translation. Though it was the first English translation, it wasn't based on traditional texts. It appears it was based on the Latin text, and a corrupt Latin text. But that's not the case with William Tyndale's translation. He was skilled in seven languages, and they say that he could fluently speak Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Italian, Spanish, English, and French, though they were his mother tongue. The more he studied the Bible, the deeper his burden became for his fellow Englishmen to have a copy for themselves that they could read. When you read on the life of William Tyndale, there is a classic exchange between him and a Roman Catholic defender that you'll read about. This particular priest was at this point in time a little bit upset at his inability to refute Tyndale, and he's reported to have said in one heated exchange, "It were better for us to be without God's laws than the popes. Again, that's what one Roman Catholic apologist said to Tyndale. In case you missed that, let me say it again. It were better for us to be without God's laws than the popes. That's how Roman Catholicism viewed the work of William Tyndale. To this, though, Tyndale responded, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spare my life, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the Scriptures than you do." Sounds like the statement of a Bible believer, doesn't it? And William Tyndale was indeed a Bible believer. His life's work can be seen in this quotation from him. It was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the Scriptures were plainly laid before their eyes in the mother tongue. This was Tyndale's life pursuit, to produce an English Bible translated from the Hebrew and Greek texts. But his pursuit was to face many obstacles. There was very little sympathy in England for what he was doing. He found it hard to even find a place where he might work at translating the Bible. Henry VIII, that was the king at this time, was to marry Queen Catherine, who was Roman Catholic, and so this caused Henry VIII to have some sympathies towards Roman Catholicism, who again was at odds with what William Tyndale was doing. Tyndale even said of this, he said, "I perceive that not only in the Bishop of London's palace, but in all England, there was no room for attempting a translation to the Scriptures." It's a far cry from where we are today, isn't it? He said, "All across England, there's no place for me to carry on my work." And by the way, this would lead William Tyndale to travel to Germany, where he might find more sympathetic people to help with his translating work. It was while he was in Germany that Luther's chief enemy, Martin Luther of Germany, associated with the Reformation, his chief enemy, I don't know if I could say the guy's last name, John Cochlius, he said the following. And he was referring to Luther's New Testament, but he was just as opposed to William Tyndale's translation. But he said Luther's New Testament was so much multiplied and spread by printers that even tailors, notice his comments, even tailors and shoemakers, yea, even women and ignorant persons who had accepted this new Lutheran gospel and could read a little German, studied it with the greatest avidity and as the fountain of all truth. I thought it was the fountain of all truth. Some committed it to memory. Oh, and carried it about in their bosom. How dare they? In a few months, such people deemed themselves so learned that they were not ashamed to dispute about their faith and the gospel, not only with Catholic laymen, but even with priests and monks and doctors of divinity. Amen. How dare them? But of course, these common folks knew more of the Bible than these doctors of divinity. But you can just perceive from that statement how Roman Catholicism viewed the work of William Tyndale. The first 3,000 copies of Tyndale's New Testament were completed in 1525. He would use barrels to try to smuggle them into England. Again, a far cry from where England is even today, even though it's spiritually apostate. They had to smuggle the Bible into England. But a lot of those copies were actually confiscated and burned. But it's said that nearly 50,000 copies of Tyndale's English New Testament were eventually scattered abroad through England. Matter of fact, another Roman Catholic bishop said that if this continues much longer, it will undo us all. I mean, that's a telling statement on the Roman Catholic Church, is it not? If the Bible continues to be distributed amongst common folk, we're going to come to naught. What's that say about them? It says that they don't line up with what the Bible teaches. There's an interesting story told about Tyndale. Of course, he spent all of his time translating the scriptures. There's not a lot of money to be made as you're doing that. And so he was indebted to a lot of people and wondered if he would even be able to produce any more English New Testaments. And there was a Roman Catholic who caught word that these things were being produced, and he wanted to purchase them so he could burn them. And actually the merchantman that he met up with was in sympathy to Tyndale and told him that this was the case, but yet he encouraged him, said, why don't you just go ahead and sell them to the Roman Catholic priest? You know, just sell them at a high dollar amount, and then you could use that money to pay off your debts and produce more English New Testaments. And that's exactly what he did, and which, you know, made the Roman Catholic kind of scratch his head and wonder, you know, how in the world these things kept being produced while he was trying to buy them all up and burn them. But just kind of an interesting story when looking at the life of William Tyndale. In 1535, Tyndale was betrayed by an undercover Catholic agent that had befriended him, a man by the name of Henry Phillips. And Tyndale would spend the next 18 months in prison. He wrote a letter that I have here in front of me while he was in prison. And this is what he said. And this letter was written to the governor of where he was imprisoned. He said, I believe, right worshipful, that you are not aware of what may have been determined concerning me. Wherefore I beg your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine, which he has, a warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and am afflicted by a perpetual catarrh, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. A piece of cloth, too, to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out, my shirts are all worn out. He has a woolen shirt, if he will be good enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary that I may pass the time in that study. In return, you may obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. You know, as I read that, it reminded me of a passage in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. It says, this was Paul writing to Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. But here, William Tyndale, his life pursuit was to translate the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew into the English language. This was his life's ambition, that the plow boy would have more knowledge of the scriptures than the Roman Catholic priest. But he was hindered every step of the way by the Roman Catholic Church. But he was granted these things that he requested. And while he was in this confinement, he translated from the Hebrew, from the book of Joshua, through the book of 2 Chronicles, into the English language. He was to produce the first full English Bible based on Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. In 1536, William Tyndale was burned at the stake. His last words are said to have been these: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And Henry, King Henry VIII himself, would sanction two English Bibles being printed within a year of William Tyndale's martyrdom. The first being the Coverdale Bible, named after Miles Coverdale, one of the proofreaders that Tyndale used during his time in Germany. The second Bible would be the Matthew's Bible. And any of you who have done any type of study in regards to English Bible, you've probably heard of those two Bibles, the Coverdale Bible and the Matthew Bible. These were two of the English translations that the king sanctioned not a year after William Tyndale's martyrdom. But again, think about this. Here's a man. What did he want to do? He wanted to give to the people a copy of the Bible that they could read and understand. How was he treated? What was this man's end? Well, his earthly end was in flames. In flames. Does this at all help you to more fully appreciate your Bible? Knowing a man had to be in hiding his whole life to publish it. Knowing a man gave his life to give the common man a Bible in his native tongue. I hope that's my purpose of looking at the lives of some of these men. Again, we saw while Wycliffe was not martyred, he probably would have been had he not suffered a stroke. But many of those that followed in his footsteps, the Lollards, their lives did end in a tragic way. And so did William Tyndale. And what was his crime? His crime was simply that he wanted to put the Bible in the hands of the English people. Maybe one of William Tyndale's most significant accomplishments was that last prayer that he uttered: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Because he did. And this again was going to be a step that God was to use to produce the English Bible on a worldwide scale. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this little bit of history that is recorded for us. Lord, I thank you for men like William Tyndale, like John Wycliffe, who sacrificed that we might have a copy of the Word of God in our own language. Lord, help us not to take that for granted, but to be thankful for what you've given us and for the sacrifices of the past. And Lord, if we were to ever be called upon to make such sacrifices, I pray that we would be willing to do so. So God, take the message, this lesson of history tonight, and use it for your glory and the good of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 63, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." Hymn number 63. Thank you.